Well, it's good to be here with you today on this Victoria Day long weekend. I hope you've enjoyed it. Did any of you watch the wedding yesterday? Any takers? A couple of you? I have never watched a royal wedding in my life before. Yesterday was my first royal wedding to watch. I know, tisk tisk, but wasn't that preacher pretty amazing? Man, that was quite a... I was feeling fairly anemic. I'm like, what am I going to know? How am I going to preach tomorrow? This guy's amazing. Yeah. Anyway, so if you haven't watched it, just go onto YouTube and watch that little 13-minute, The Redemptive Power of Love. That was pretty powerful. But today, I am not him, so I have a different word for you. I wonder if I could pull that off. I wonder how many people watched it. But anyway, so... We're going to go into what God has for us here today. And so I've entitled my message, you'll find the notes on the back of the bulletin, but I've entitled my message, Living in Godly Wisdom. Living in Godly Wisdom. And the big idea for today, that if you get nothing else out of the sermon today, is this: in God's kingdom, wisdom comes from surrender. That in God's kingdom, wisdom comes from surrender. And so if you're new with us here today, this morning, we're attempting as a church to kind of work our way through the entire Bible from a 30,000 foot view to see what is the big story that God is writing right from the beginning. And, you know, as we look back, we have come really a long way. We've covered a lot of ground. We have come from creation. We have seen the fall of man. We saw God launching a rescue plan through Abraham and the working out of his plan through this one family. We learned about God's providence through the story of Joseph and God weaving his story like a tapestry through history, through slavery and freedom. And now we sit at this one family has now turned into a nation. And even though God has been frustrated at times, he is still bringing about his plan through this family of Abraham. And today we're speaking about the third king, the third king of Israel, whose name was Solomon. Solomon was the son of David and Bathsheba, not the son that was born when they had committed adultery, but a different one, a later one. And King Solomon took over the kingdom when he was about 20 years old. And one night, God comes to him, and Solomon is going to be ruling the kingdom. And he comes to him, and he asks him if he can give him something. He's going into to rule his nation. And he asks him if he could give him something. And so Solomon, he's thinking about it. Solomon thinks about this long and hard, and he says he asks God for wisdom to rule God's people. And God is so grateful for this. And I'm thinking as he's up there, I'm thinking, man, I wonder if he's saying, I can hardly believe my ears. Someone is actually asking the right things of me. And I thought about my own prayer life and I thought, my goodness, how many times have I not asked the right things of God? And this is like music to God's ears. He says, okay, Solomon, since you asked for this, I'm going to give you everything else too. You know, all the things that maybe we would have asked for, like money and fame and those relationships. And so 1 Kings begins to show how wise Solomon is. And one of the ways it does this is through this court case that is presented. This is the only case that is shown in Scripture that Solomon rules in. And part of the reason is that was only one of the areas that he was so wise in. And Scripture is like, see, over here, Solomon's really wise. And over here and over there, he's wise in so many different areas. And so today we're going to park ourselves, though, in this court case, in court with Solomon on this most famous case. And so if you have your Bibles, you can flip them open to 1 Kings chapter 3 and verses 16 to 28 is what we're going to look at today. And today, as I mentioned, we want to talk about wisdom. And as you and I probably know, wisdom is so much different than knowledge. Every morning I get delivered to me through an app, this group of articles that have been collected from the internet on topics that I've pre-selected. Things like football and world events, health, technology, theology. And it's this great little app. These articles sometimes come along, and I notice them because they just sort of jump off of the page at me. And the question at the top of these articles, a few times as I've scrolled through them, have said this, is why do smart people do such dumb things? Why do smart people do such dumb things? And this is a good question. I think for the most part, we are a group of people that have more access to more knowledge than ever in the history of humanity. I remember when I was walking in the library a while ago, and I was looking at all of those books and thinking that all of this information doesn't even begin to touch the internet and all the information that's available to me, even on my phone. Whenever I have a question, I remember when I was a kid working on those assignments, and I'd have to go to those outdated encyclopedias and try and get all the information I could, or go to the library and find out stuff, or talk to some person that might not even know the answer, but just think they know. Now I have Google on my phone that I carry with me everywhere, and every answer I want lies in wait of me typing the right question into the search engine. We have knowledge at our fingertips, more than at any other time in history. And yet there's something that still can elude us all, something Google can't give us, and that is wisdom. But this morning, we are not after just wisdom. There's wisdom in a lot of different areas, and that come in a lot of different forms and a lot of different ways. But we're not just after wisdom this morning. What we want to be after, ultimately, is God's wisdom. And folks, we need this more than you know. How can we join God in what he's doing if we don't live in his wisdom? If we don't see things how he sees them? And the short answer really is we can't. And the Lord knows this, and so he puts our friend Solomon into the scripture. These kings show us not the full kingdom of God, but they show us pieces of it. You only have to watch Solomon and see how his life sort of falls apart at the end. But these kings, they're not here, as we've mentioned many times, they're not here to show us how great they are. They're here because God put them here. He hand chose these stories to reveal himself to us. And even as we look at Solomon this morning, it is important to be keenly aware that this is really about the Lord showing us something about himself. And so let's dive into Solomon this morning, and I want to read from 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 28. It says, "Then two prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. The one woman said, 'Oh, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth to a child while she was in the house. Then on the third day after, the woman also gave birth, and we were alone. There was no one else with us in the house. Only we two were in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him, and she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while your servant slept, and laid him at her breast, and laid her dead son at my breast. When I arose in the morning to nurse my child, behold, he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, behold, he was not the child that I had born.' But the other woman said, 'No, the living child is mine, and the dead child is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead child is yours, and the living child is mine.' Thus they spoke before the king. Then the king said, 'The one says, this is my son that is alive, and your son is dead. And the other says, no, but your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' And the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' So a sword was brought before the king. And the king said to David, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because her heart yearned for her son, 'Oh, my lord, give her the living child, and by no means put him to death.' But the other said, 'He shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide him.' Then the king answered and said, 'Give the living child to the first woman, and by no means put him to death. She is his mother.' And all Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered And they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to do justice. As we walk through this narrative in Scripture, it shows us a few things about wisdom. It shows us three things specifically that we're going to look at today. And the first is the need for it. And the second is the structure of it. How does wisdom work? And the third is the heart of it. And so first, as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the need for it. When do we need wisdom? Well, as we look at this passage, it says that two stood before him. We need wisdom when there is a choice to be made, when there are forks in the road. You know, as Yogi Berra once said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. So we come to a fork in the road. Should I marry? Should I not marry? Which school should I go to? Which job should I take? Should I take the promotion? Should I move out to the valley? Or should I stay put? Should I stay on this project, or should I let it go? Today in Western culture, there has never been a people more in need of wisdom than ever before. And that's because we have the most choices that we have ever had. And you need wisdom when you have choices and when there's no rule to follow in these choices. In the old days, you know, you didn't have to pray about what you should become when you grew up. You know, if your father was a blacksmith, you became a blacksmith. If your father was a fisherman, you became a fisherman. Who you should marry? Well, lots of places still today tell you who you should marry. You didn't have a choice. You're moving to different communities. You know, you move to another town, and they'd say, like, well, what are you doing here? You're not from this place. You're from over there. Go back over there. Go to your town. Those are your people. Why are you here? Go back there. There was a rule for staying put. There were so many things that were dictated for us. But in our culture, we have so many more forks in the road than any other era. And as a result, we need wisdom more than any other time in history. You need wisdom when two come and stand before you, just like these two who stood before Solomon. We also need wisdom where the rules don't help us. When Solomon would be taking a case, there would be a general rules to follow. Like last time when we talked about David and Bathsheba, you remember that story as Nathan came, and as David was listening to that case of Nathan's, the Mosaic law came into play there. And it says that, you know, if someone steals something, they must repay it four times. So he followed that rule. And in society, there are rules that are followed, generally often by judges. And so let's say someone comes and he places in some places, and a man and a woman come to the judge, and the judge has to make a ruling. Who will look after the child? Well, in lots of places, maybe the ruling usually would be, hey, let the mother raise the child, unless there are some other unforeseen circumstances. And these rules change through the centuries and the places. But the point is that there are lots of times where they are, there are rules to follow as they make their choices. And let's say one of the women stood before Solomon and she had more money, lots of money, and the other woman that was there was living on the street. Well, maybe the rule might be to let the one with more money raise the child so that it would have more opportunity. I don't know. I don't know what all the rules were. But there were rules that helped make up Solomon's mind as he would sit and he would judge these cases. But what is unique about this passage is it says that they were the same. Two women stood before him. The same job, same house, same gender. Solomon, what's the rule? There wasn't one. He needed wisdom. You see, for us, problems can come into our life when we come to forks in the road and the rules can't help us cross one of the directions off. The rules don't tell me what career to take. You know, unless it's illegal, then you can kind of rule that one out. You probably don't have to pray about smuggling illegal stuff across the border as a career path, right? But there are other careers that we come to, and nobody tells us what career to take. Other things like who to marry, what university to attend, what place to live. We need wisdom when the rules don't help us. This is sometimes often, you know, like we can be reading along through Proverbs, and it can be a little of a problem for people because Proverbs are not rules. We'd like them to be, but they aren't. I'll show you what I mean here. If you look at Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4, it says this. It says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." We say, great. There, I have myself a rule. Don't even talk with a fool, because then I won't get dragged in and maybe become like him, go down to his level. Except then we go to verse 5 and it says this, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." I mean, there's two verses back to back. One says don't, one says do. Just said don't. Which one is it? Answer or don't answer? What's the rule? Well, it depends. Depends. And what you need here is wisdom. Sometimes it will be a disaster to answer a fool, and sometimes it will be a disaster not to do so. And so you need to rely on your wisdom. How many times have we said things that we wish we could have taken back? The words, they weren't wrong, they were honest, and they were well-intentioned, they were fair. They didn't break the rules of talking to somebody. But then as soon as the words kind of came out of our mouths, we wish we could have taken them back. We say, man, I never should have said that. I followed the rules, but it wasn't wise. We've all been there at times. And there will be forks in the road that will come, and there won't be a rule for it. And you'll have to rely on your own insight and your own wisdom. And never in the history of man has there been a time when we need this more than we do today. We have more options in our world than ever before and less rules than we've ever had before. And we need wisdom. The second thing is this. What is the structure of wisdom? What does it look like? Well, as we look at our passage today, we see at the end of verse 28, it says that they held him in awe because of this wisdom that God had given him, this wisdom that he had. And because he had the wisdom, the people came from all over the place. But it wasn't just him. He seemed to have much more wisdom, but in general, Eastern kings in that day would be held in high esteem. They were thought to have the wisdom. And so here it is with wisdom. Whatever your king is where you draw your wisdom from. Wisdom always comes from the king. And if you have the true king, then you have true wisdom. If you have the blue king, you have blue wisdom. If you have the red king, you'll have red wisdom. If you have the yellow king, you'll have yellow wisdom. The Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And your Lord, whatever it is, will be the beginning of your wisdom. The question in a lot of ways, again today, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, as we've been kind of in that area of the kings, is really, what is your Lord? The Bible teaches that if anything other than Jesus is your king, you will not have true wisdom. And anything else on its own terms is actually foolishness. If you go into the book of Proverbs, the word that is used most often in regards to wisdom is actually a word that means training. It means discipline, and it means to come under authority. And in the Old Testament, there is no such thing as wisdom without coming under authority. There's a piece of ancient Jewish literature that talks about wisdom. It's not in the Bible, but it's historical. It says this about wisdom. It says, "Draw near to me, ye unlearned, and gather yourselves together into the house of discipline, and submit your neck to the yoke, and let your soul receive discipline. For she," speaking of wisdom, "is near at hand to be found." And it's saying essentially that the wisdom will be found when you submit yourself to the yoke. And the yoke always means control or authority. And whatever you have given yourself to religiously, that is the source of your wisdom. And so this morning we ask ourselves, what is really the thing that I am yoked to? Well, you say, maybe I'm a Christian, or I'm a Jew, or I'm an atheist. Maybe that's what I'm yoked to. Well, that's more what we often profess. And we're not speaking about what we profess, we're speaking about what we're yoked to. Like, let's say the most important thing in your life, we'll just throw it out there, is money. There will be a wisdom that comes from that. And so you come to a fork in the road about a job. There's one job that satisfies you and fits your gifts. It's very fulfilling. And it makes $55,000 a year. Sounds good. On the other hand, there's another job that is offered to you, and it's not very fulfilling. You can do it, but it's not very fulfilling at all. but it's going to make you $150,000 a year. And so you say, well, I will do that one. And you've come to a fork in the road, and you made a choice. And the rules don't help. You can do what you want. We ask ourselves, well, why did I choose the one with the more money? Often because of our priority, what's most important to us. And so there is a wisdom that emanates from it. The problem is that any wisdom that doesn't come from the true king is actually foolishness. You aren't fulfilled in your job. You end up using that extra money to buy things, to fill that emptiness. You burn out, you're less productive, and in the end, you might end up with more money problems than if you had took the first job. You know, there's debt at every income level. I read that most NFL players go bankrupt within the first 2 years of leaving the NFL. 80% of them. What you're yoked to ends up taking from you and leaves you less than before. Let's say it's not money. Let's say it's work. And when you come to a fork in the road, you choose work, not rest, not family. You choose work over relationships. But in the end, the great irony will be a life of choices that actually ends up undermining your work. And what you seek to get, you end up losing. And this isn't just with work or money. It can also be parenting. You know, you want little Johnny to have everything you never had and all the opportunities, and you end up pushing him to do stuff that doesn't fit him and living your life through him, and then you end up wrecking the very relationship you wanted. You see, when we've bent our neck to the yoke of anything other than the Lord, it'll ultimately end up destroying us. Well, there's a wisdom that comes from it. It on its own, though, is foolishness. You see, when Solomon sees these two ladies standing in front of him, he sees a way to discover what their yoke is. That's when he says, you know, go grab the sword. Let's cut this baby in two. And in this moment, the two women will reveal something. They'll reveal what their yoke is. We know he's not going to cut the baby in two. He's just looking for a response, and he gets one. And one of the mothers reveals that motherhood is her yoke. It's not about the child. It's about her being a mother, a motherhood idolatry. And if she can't be a mother, then neither will the other lady, her rival. She would rather the child die. You see, if parenthood is the most important thing in our lives, we don't often really care about the child. It becomes more about us. If your career and your success are the most important thing, you don't necessarily care about the work. You're actually caring about yourself. And that's the reason it'll always lead into foolishness. And this woman all this woman wanted was to be a mother. And the thought of this other woman being a mother and her not, the anger and the jealousy that sprung from her when she realized that she might not get to be a mother, she said, well, then kill the baby. It's foolishness, isn't it? Motherhood was her yoke, and in doing anything she could to get it, it ended up in foolishness. And this just isn't work with work or power or parenting or money. It can also be yoked to past hurts. We can make decisions based out of self-protection. As I was discussing this message with someone this week, I was in Calgary this week, and I was kind of standing on a ridge, fairly high ridge, looking out over the river. And I just had this question come to me. I assume it was the Lord. And he said, what are you yoked to, Marcel? What's your yoke? Maybe not money like you've been thinking, maybe not power, but what's your yoke? And instantly I knew what I was yoked to in that moment, and it was fear. Fear, maybe I'm afraid of making mistakes as I walk along. And so there is a wisdom that will come from that. It says, don't take any risks. Don't step out. Only to get to the end of my life and feel like God wanted to do so much more. We can yoke ourselves to a lot of things. And so we see a need for wisdom where two stand before us. We see the structure of it, that whatever is your yoke, whatever you have given yourself to, whatever your king is, will be where your wisdom comes from. And if in the end, if your wisdom comes from any other place than the true king, it will end up ultimately in foolishness. And that which we most wanted will end up destroying us. And thirdly and finally this morning, we see in the second woman true wisdom. She ended up letting go of everything she desired, and in the end, got it back. You see, in God's kingdom, with God's wisdom, the way up is down. The way to find your life is to lose your life. The way to get real power, power that you can't lose, is to submit. The way to get freedom, real freedom that you can't lose, is to serve. The way to get rich, real riches that you can't lose, is to give away. You see, the real amazing thing about this woman was that she gave away her motherhood so her child could live. She gave away all of her joy and her hope so her child could live. And in the end, she got it back. You know, in our life, there will be times where there will be a sword over those things that we most hold dear. And we might say, God, what are you doing here? How could you let this happen? We look at Abraham and Isaac. Isaac was Abraham's pride and joy. He waited so long to have a child. And here he is, the promised child. He's come and he's excited to have this kid. And the Lord says, listen, I'm your God. And you need to be yoked to me, not to Isaac. And you need to trust me. And I need to be your God. Your God cannot be Isaac. Because where we're going, what the plan is here, you really need to be focused and yoked to me. Cannot be Isaac is all you live for. And so he takes Abraham up to the mountain, and just like this moment, he tells him to put a sword to the thing he was yoked to. And when he does, he ends up getting it back. When the woman says the other lady can have the boy, she gets it back. Human wisdom says the way up is up. The way to get your life is to hold on to it. God says the way up is down. And if you want to find your life, you have to lose your life. And when we say, okay, God, I will drop my insistence on having that thing, that career, that life, that safety. When we say, whatever you want, God, I'm okay with that. We even look at Solomon in this case. This isn't a high-profile case. In his world, these are two nobodies, two poor women who stand in front of him. And you know, usually a king wouldn't hear a case like this. He has an image to maintain. He needs to look powerful. But he doesn't. He risks his image. And look at the end of what happens. He is hailed as the wisest of all. He gives up his image and ends up getting an even bigger one. You try to grab honor, you lose it. You try to grab parenthood and you lose it. You say, Lord, I'm giving up whatever you want. And you give it up, and then whatever you get back from him, it'll be safe. And you look at the second woman, and she's not panicking. She's poised. She's confident. We say, wow, and standing there, I wish that I could be like that with my life. I wish that I could trust the Lord with my stuff like that, with my future, with my kids, my job, my spouse. But truth be told, maybe I can't. You know, as we've taken a couple of preaching courses before, and one of the things that they tell you all the time is that when you're preaching, preaching is about good news. You can't leave a sermon without it being good news. And so this morning, I think that this is some great news. That Jesus, this morning, invites you. He invites you today to exchange yokes. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, and he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He says, listen, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. All you who are standing at the fork in the road with the weight of a choice, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Make me your king. Make me your yoke. This is the life that God calls us to live. And it looks so much different than the rest of the world, doesn't it? It takes trust. It takes faith to live in this kingdom. And by living this way in this kingdom, I believe it's ultimately a life that will bring glory to God. It's a life that reflects Jesus to the world. It's a different way of living. And Jesus, he wants to be your yoke instead of our careers or our parenting or our marriage or money, power or our pain or our fear. And even as I was driving up here this morning, I felt God speaking to me about that again. He's been speaking to me about that a lot. But often people have come up to me and they said, Marcel, you know, I've just been doing this role for 4 months now, maybe coming close to five. And they say, well, how's it been going for you? And you know what my answer is? They say, I feel the weight of it. It's different than it was before. And they say, oh, yeah, that's true, that's good. Pat me on the back and off we go. And it was like God revealed something to me as I was driving up here. He said, what you're feeling is the weight of your yoke of fear, a fear of not doing a good job, a fear of letting people down. He says, I want to take that yoke. This role, it doesn't have to be like pressing down and depressing and give me gray hair and you know, all that kind of stuff. It can be joyful. But take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. And this, I often believe, is a process that we go through. I think sometimes we kind of take part of the yoke and put it back down. Especially as it's nice for me to say, oh yeah, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. And then all of a sudden, an issue comes and I'm like, eh, give me that yoke back. I'm so used to carrying it in these situations. Wisdom in the kingdom, ultimately it comes through surrender. This second woman, as she gives up her right to be a mother for the child's life, as I thought about it, it really points to Christ. As he comes and he gives up his royal throne and he gives up his life so that we can live. In God's kingdom, the way up is down, and if you lose your life, you will find it. And if you want true wisdom, yoke yourself to Jesus. And the beauty of it all is that when you do this, and you come to those forks in the road, and you're walking through your life, he actually becomes your wisdom. And it's a beautiful thing. And it takes some trust, and it takes some surrender. And it takes continued trust and continued surrender. Because often I think we're so close to, or we're so, you know, connected to those old yokes we carried for so long. So Jesus, this morning, he invites you to take off that yoke and to put on his yoke. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today. And Lord, we thank you for the good news that's found in the scripture. The yokes, as I've experienced in my life, that I have put on are heavy and burdensome. And they often lead me to places that I don't really want to end up going. And yet you come along, Jesus, and you offer us a yoke that is easy, a burden that is light. And God, as we look at your kingdom and as we've been looking at your kings, and you show us Solomon here, and you show us a picture of what wisdom is like in your kingdom. And it's so different than the world. So different. Your wisdom says to let go. And so, Lord, I pray that as we walk through our lives, that really will be the mark of our lives. That we'll be ones that will be able to let go of our careers and our jobs and responsibilities and offer them to you, that you in turn might be our wisdom for us. And Lord, I know that that is a process. I know that it takes time for us to be open, for you to identify those things in our lives. And so God, I would just pray, Lord, even as we're here today and we're sitting here today, God, would you show us, Lord, what yokes are holding us down? What yokes are we bearing this morning that you want us to take off in exchange for your yoke? So Lord, this morning, I thank you for your offer. And I pray that each one of us here would have a life, continual life, taking off those old yokes and taking on the yoke of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here today. I'm going to be up front here if anyone would like any prayer for anything. Love to be praying with you. If you want to join us for coffee, join us for coffee. The men's thing, Sunday school thing, there are going to be people at the back there. Drop your things in the boxes that you need to, and may God richly bless you. Have a wonderful week.